Thank you, Sharon. Booked us and the two boys, who were about 14 at the time, onto this excursion down through the canyons of France. And to me, I just thought this would be amazing. Get a skull cap on, a vest on, a flotation vest, and a wetsuit, and you'd just be body surfing down through the waterways in the canal and in the canyons. And so we got in there. It was blistering hot. And so you're really glad to get in the water with this big, heavy-duty wetsuit on board. And so we traveled down through the shallow bits, little bits of drops, little bit of slopes, and into little pools. And the further we got into the canyon, the bigger the drops got. And so at one point we were like hooked on and abseiling down a waterfall. So the water was coming all over you and you're trying to keep your feet off the slippy side and actually keep you pressed off the wall so the water would not be hitting you. And so we made it down that one. And then we came over a period of time, we came to the ultimate drop. I mean, this was a gorge, probably about 3 meters wide. And from side to side was this steel wire, which you had to hook on your lanyards onto, move out to the center, sit down on the waterfall and unhook yourself. And there was a rope attached to the wire with knots in it. And so you actually had to lie back on this rope until you were like hanging by the last knot. You couldn't see where you were going. All you knew was the sound of water down in the canyon below. And I remember I said, yeah, you go. Come on, son, your turn, you go. And I was like, I was panicking inside thinking, oh my days, I'm not scared of heights. But there was this sort of fear thing that hit me in that canyon. I mean, you're looking about 40 meters of a climb out with no ropes. There was no other way to go. And I sat there at the very last one to go down, apart from the guide. And I just said, well, everybody else has made it. I can hear them down below. This has to be okay. And I'm going. And so I'm hanging on and I let go. And I just, you literally, it was probably about this of a fall. You felt such a thing that if you leant forward to look, you would actually fall forward. And so there was such a rapid speed that you went down. And then I just bush into the actual 30 meter deep pool right at the bottom of this drop. And I went down, down, down. And then I started to swim and came back up to the top. Well, I was relieved when my head popped out of the water and I got a breath back in again. But I was shocked that I had felt fear at the top. And yet I could see clearly that there was no danger, but it was 120 meter of a drop. The nice little ones at the start were like 3-4 meters and they got continuously bigger and bigger. And so I came out of that worried about my son because I was so glad that he had made it as well. But there was fear in the midst of that. But what got me to move was the fact that I knew others had gone before me. Others had made it. Others had survived. And so I went for it. And I came out the other side. And when you come up from the water, it was just an amazing, exhilarating feeling. Do you think, wow, we've done it. This is it. It's over. We can go back to the camp now. And so today I was wanting to bring this out to you in my talk today as a story that sometimes in life we have to overcome what we cannot see with the physical eye, what we don't know is in front of us, and we have to be prepared to let go of the rope and go with the flow, knowing that others have gone before us and have survived and have conquered. And so I want to just base this message around this, the fight, the good fight. Examples are like the four lepers. You remember the four lepers that sat outside the city wall and when the enemy was surrounding them and they thought, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back inside the city, we're going to die. You know, let's go out into the enemy's camp. And if they kill us, well, we're going to die. But let's do something. Let's just not sit here until we die. So these guys got up and they moved. And because of their movement and because of what God had done that they didn't see until they got to the enemy's camp, that he had rooted the enemy, put fear on them, and they had fled. And these guys were able to take of the provisions that were left behind, take it back into the city and bless the city and call them out, come out to this feast. And so movement changed their life. Movement also changed the lives of those within the city wall. So there's just something about moving that we need to do. It's partial to our survival. King David, when he returned from fighting with the Philistines to Ziklag, to realize that his camp had been plundered, all his men's wives and his children all had been stolen. And the first thing David did was bend his knee and get on the floor and say, "Lord, what do I do?" He turned his eyes towards the Father in heaven and he asked of the Lord, "What do I do now?" And the Lord told him, "Pursue, overtake, and recover all." He got the permission to go after them, chase them down, and do warfare to get back his family, get back his family and friends. And so there's movement that we need to do sometimes in life that's not easy, but necessary. And my encouragement today is, do not hold back, do not hang back, but actually go for it, Ian, and enjoy the wildness of the ride, but allow the Lord to take you. Look at Jesus. Jesus is the prime example. He moved towards the cross, knowing what was in front of him, knowing how much he was going to have to suffer. But yet he willingly moved towards that for the greater goal, for what was coming afterwards, for what he was going to set in motion. He went to the cross, he died, and on the third day, like me coming up out of the water in the canyon, he came up out of the grave victorious. He had done a battle and a warfare in the pits of hell and taken back the keys of the kingdom and came out a victorious king, ready to leave to go to be with the Father, but to empower us, his disciples, the ones that are left behind. And so Jesus moved towards a move that was going to take his life, but he knew that in 3 days his life would be back and he would come out of the grave stronger, more powerful, more equipped, more anointed, more appointed. And so there's movement that we need to take in these seasons. Jesus shed his blood at Calvary. Leviticus speaks in the Levitical law about life is in the blood of the creatures. Life is in our blood. There was a life flow in Jesus' blood that was shed at Calvary that hit the earth, and a mode of operation was set in place that was never going to be pulled back until he comes back for us and comes back to take over all rule and all authority over the world when he returns. So the word points to the author of the word. So the word points to the author of the word, Holy Spirit, and not the other way around. Did you get that? The word points to the author of the word, who is the Holy Spirit. So when we get that into our thinking, get that into our thought patterns, it shifts how we look at life and how we do life. I mean, so many of us have the word and we lack sometimes the ability to move onto the Holy Spirit. But yet in your heart, you're really desiring, I want both to come together because I know the word is solid. I know it's my guidebook, but I need the power and the Holy Spirit's kazoom in my life to anoint me and to equip me and to take me from one level to another level and to show me things and to say to me, go do this, go do that. And because Holy Spirit has said it, I'll go do it. Amen. Again, it requires movement. You can't sit there and hope that it will happen. You've got to go, especially when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you got to go and do what he's prompting you to do. I mean, I remember years ago, we had a conversation and my son was had just told me that he knew of a dealer on the estate where we were living and I asked him, where's the house at, son? And a couple of days later, I'm heading down to the local shop in the center of the little estate. And I felt like this thing rising up in me. I'm totally on my own. And I thought, I'm not having this, not on my watch. And I went right to the very house where this dealer was at, and I knocked his door. And this guy came and opened his door with a chain lock on it. And he looked out and said, "Hey, do I know you?" I says, "Not yet. You don't. I'm your pastor and I've come for a cup of tea. Open up." And this guy was like so flabbergasted and shocked that he turned around and he unhitched the door, let me come into his lounge. And the other guy that was in there, well, he couldn't get past me quick enough to get out the front door and get away. And I sat there and I talked to this guy. I said, "What's your story? Where are you from?" And I just spent about 15, 20 minutes hearing his story. And I said, "Look, I know what you're up to. I know what you're doing here." And I said, "You've got a young baby daughter here that lives with you in the house, who's like 4 or 5. I said, "You've got a young mother with you in the house." I said, "You don't want to mess up and end up in prison." And he said, "Well, why would I mess up and end up in prison?" I said, "I know what's under your sofa." And he went, "It's not what you think, mate. It's not what you think." So anyway, long story short, I challenged him about his lifestyle. I challenged him to turn it around and do better for himself, that there was better in him. And then I turned to him and I said, "Now stand up. I'm going to pray for you." He had a white bull, mastiff, like bulldog that could have torn me to shreds. He had snakes and reptiles on and cages and around the room. He made me a cup of tea. And I was even thinking, "I hope, Lord, please don't let there be anything in this cup of tea." And so I said to the guy, "Get up." And so I went across to him and I put my hand on his back and I put my hand on his chest and I prayed Holy Spirit all over him. And I prayed all through his house, every room, that from my visitation, that things would change in his life, change in his home, and that he would have an encounter with God. I called every prayer to the surface I could pray for this guy, because I knew that I'd been sent there by God to bring a challenge to his life, that there was better ahead of him and he needed to see it. And so, yeah, some might say, "Well, that was foolish and radical," but I felt prompted to do it. Had I prayer support? No. Was I on my own? Yes. You know, so it was like almost against all the things you tell people, you don't do that. But I felt the prompting and I went with the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I significantly impacted that guy's life that day. When a pastor turns up at your door and says, "I'm your pastor, you just don't know it yet." Well, then there's a shift happens. And so these are the sort of things we need to be attuned to and listening to as we move forward. How do you fight the fight? What is a fight? Well, a fight's a battle. A fight is somebody coming up and punching you in the teeth. And you've got to make a decision. Do I react? Do I retaliate? Or do I say, "Well, I'll turn the other cheek and give you another slap at me"? You know, the fight has an action to it. And when the Bible says fight the good fight, it's obviously not talking about passivity and just sitting in our chair and letting the life drift, you know, life drift past us. It's an action, because someone is coming against you, coming against your territory, coming against your life, coming against your family with the intent to kill, steal, and destroy. So when the Lord puts in his word that we are to fight the good fight, well, that means action. We cannot be passive and allow things to happen. We cannot, and we are not called to, let the enemy walk all over us. We are called to take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and to stand. And, you know, even fighting is in a standing position where you take your ground and you link arms with each other and you look at the enemy and you say, "I'm not backing down. I'm not going back. I am standing here and I'm defiantly saying my God is bigger than you and you will back away." And so there's a stance that we take on as believers that we move that we move into that challenges the enemy. If the enemy is taking ground, it's because we as the body of Christ are not challenging him. We're not saying, "You've gone far enough. This ends and it ends right now." And if that means I'm standing up in front of you with a sword drawn, well, then I've got to get the bottle inside of me to say, I may be quaking in my boots, but I'm not backing down, because I know who I am in God. And I am called to war on behalf of others. The whole purpose that Jesus said his Father had sent them to do on the earth was to destroy the works of the enemy. You don't destroy an enemy's works without a fight. You know, so we are called to war. We are called to fight. Yes, it's a fight of love. And, you know, there's this strange thing between the loving of people, but standing firm and not letting your ground be taken. The kingdom of God is called to advance. We're not called to retreat. We're called to go forward. So part of that is we're called an army. So an army that doesn't fight can't call itself an army. You know, so you are called today. You've been appointed. You said yes. And, you know, so you can be like the disciples in the boat. When Peter says, Lord, I'm coming out, and he gets out of the boat, or you can stay, choose to stay in the comfortableness of the boat, but you'll miss out the experience and the encounter with Jesus out on the water. And that's where the excitement is. That's where you get to know your Jesus really well. And he calls you out of the boat today, not to be passive people stuck in a boat, hoping that things will change. And Lord, I'm just waiting for you to come back because it's all going to be okay when you come back. No, it's not. Because before he comes back, there is a war. There is a war for the souls of men and women that the Lord has said there's a billion soul harvest coming into his kingdom. And we are part of the warriors that are called to go out and do the exploits and to be the people that move. We don't sit back, but we move into where the battle is. We face it head on and we say, through our God, all things are possible. And so we declare today that everything that we do, every footstep that we take, we are taking ground for the Father. We are taking ground for the kingdom of the Lord, getting ready for his return. Because when we get caught up in the skies with him, we're riding with him into Jerusalem to take back the city of Jerusalem. And in doing so, start the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, when he reestablishes the kingdom on earth. And so we'll be part of the valiant warriors riding towards Jerusalem with him. And we will be out to do business. Because like that rider on the white horse says in Revelation, he's coming and he's coming for war. You know, so, but in the process of moving towards that, what do we do now? Well, we're called to fight the good fight of faith. If you don't fight, then what do you need faith for? Faith is your key to establishing your foothold. If you're not believing that God's on your side and you're not believing that you can conquer what stands in front of you, well, then you're lacking in your faith. Matthew 11 and verse 12, it says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. I was reading that earlier and the words until now stood out of the page to me. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. Mm-hmm. Jesus stopped something in his tracks when he died and rose again and went to be with the Father and left us the Holy Spirit behind. Something shifted, the veil was torn in two, and the atmosphere of the world changed. And so he ordained us as holy priests, a royal priesthood, to rise up into a functionality and a position of sons and daughters of a royal kingdom to do exploits on his behalf and to take down the works of the enemy like Jesus was instructed to do. He has now passed the baton onto us, and it's our place to take up that baton and say, I'll go wherever, Lord. I'll do whatever, and I'll be whoever you want me to be, because I want to see this victory. I want to see the battle won, and I want to destroy every attack of the enemy on someone's life, and that someone could be your neighbor today. You know, so we got to be looking, we got to be ready, and we got to be moving. We want to be operating under the Word and the Holy Spirit, and it releases life under the edge, using our faith to release those that are held and trapped in dungeons and pits under sinful actions that the enemy has trapped them into, ensnared them, put chains on them. And what do we get to do? Well, we get to go in and give them an encounter with God, and we get to release the Holy Spirit over them, and we get to call them out of the pit. The encounter that we are there right in front of them, helps them see that there is something better than where they are and that there can be a change because it's happened to me. I'm now a son of God, and so you can be one too. All you need to do is say yes to Jesus today and enter into his kingdom, because your life will radically change. The Bible tells us that your old things will pass away and everything will become new. It's like the old classroom slate where the teacher would write with the chalk dust. And it's like the Lord comes along and sees what your life has been written out, the book of your life, and he comes along with the actual duster and he wipes it all clean. And he gives you a fresh, brand new start. So what you've been carrying throughout your life gets to drop off because you've had an encounter with your Lord, with your King, who has washed you clean, says he washes you white as snow and sets you on a different pathway, and all your past is gone, not to be remembered. So he sets you free. He gives you a key today that opens up your life and sets you on a new journey, a new pathway that you'll really enjoy and love it. So a key to this is in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. It says in that particular scripture, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. What was given to us when Jesus went to heaven? He said he would send the Comforter. So we have the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, that now dwells inside of us. So it says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. You know, so there was something shifted when you entered into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your life. You changed. You became a warrior in the king's armies. You know, and so Ephesians 6 gives you all the instructions of the armor of the Lord that you strap on every day, and you go out knowing that there's an enemy out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm going out as a victorious warrior under the authority and the anointing of the blood of Jesus Christ to destroy his kingdom and take it back for my king. Yeah? So we are warriors, blessed of the Lord. And like I said earlier, radical changers will get out of a boat. Peter got out of the boat. When it was like a storm, he got out of the boat. And I'm sure he looked back at them and thought, come on, guys, follow me. You know, so he was the one who got out of the boat. Who's going to be the one that that takes the mushroom that nobody knows about, is going to cook it and eat it, and everybody else is standing back and watching and say, well, if he dies, then we know that's a bad one. But if he lives, we can eat that one. And, you know, so there has to be someone in life that rises up into that movement that says, I'm prepared to take the risk. Risk is faith. If you don't take a risk, then you're not operating in faith. If something doesn't cost you something, then you're not operating in faith. If you go after a building and you say, I believe God wants me to get it, well, then you pursue it because you declare it and you chase it down because you know that God has prompted you through the Holy Spirit to chase that building down. And so you go after it with all your heart. You pray over it. You get to lay hands on it. You call it in. And, you know, that's where your faith, because it's an impossible to the people in the world to see what's that nutter up to. Well, that nutter is up to operating under his king's authority, and he has taken back what he knows is rightfully belonging to his king. And so I lay hands on that building, and I will declare over it, and I will go after it. I will pursue it, overtake it, and recover it for the kingdom of the Lord, because that's the one that has anointed me, has appointed me, and prompted me, has given me permission. And giving me permission gives me the authority to rise up and fight for what is not yet mine, but actually to bring it towards me, because it's meant to be in the kingdom of the Lord. Amen. So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So in that verse, you say, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. We have a part to play in that. Do you hear it? Take hold means that we have to take hold of something that we haven't got a hold of yet. So there's an action required on our part to rise up, to move towards where we need to be. So there's a taking hold of the truth and moving forward with it, that releases us into a newness and a freshness. You know, sometimes I think when you look back on church history, and, you know, there's many that would say that the gifts of the early church died when the apostles died after their lifetime on earth. And yet there's proof and writings into the second and the third century after the apostles had died of acts of power and authority, of healings, of people who were demonized coming out, you know, getting set free. So they did, the gifts didn't die with the early church fathers. We're still proof today that that lie is a myth. And we're here to tell that lie back off, because I am empowered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to do business on behalf of my King. You know, so are the gifts alive and well today? Yes, they are. Do we still see people healed today? Yes. Do we see miracles? Yes, we do. Do we see extraordinary things that blows our mind when people get healed of rare diseases? Yes. But we know our God is still alive. Why? Because we have risen up into the fight that's in front of us. We have risen up and we have taken faith to stand upon the word and operate under the unction of the Holy Spirit to achieve what the Lord is wanting to achieve at that particular moment in time. So we don't want to become like a religious organization that wants to be passive and and keep everybody safe within the church, so we don't upset the boat and we don't rock people's lives. Hey, I want to tell you what Jesus said about this. You want to settle for mediocrity. Jesus didn't say when the Bible comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then you jump forward to verse 13 of John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, it didn't say when the Bible comes, it's he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak on his own, he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So love the Bible, but love the life-giving force within you, given to us through the Spirit of life that Jesus sent to us after he departed. So there's a whole thing of connection here, that the early church fathers, the early disciples, didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a notebook to go back and refer to. Should I do this, or is this in line with it? No, they operated. Why? Because they heard the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and they operated under that, and things happened and shifted. They were purposeful in their intentions to go into a town or a city and to do the destruction of the enemy's works by setting the captives free, declaring the blood of Jesus over that vicinity, and creating and establishing a powerhouse and a church within the community of that city or town that established the kingdom of God. So in doing so, they took ground. They pushed forward. They warred for what was rightfully theirs. This world does not belong to the devil. If you believe that, well, then you've got a bad syndrome of little God and big devil. And you need to flip that around and have a big God and a little devil, because the end of the book says clearly that we win and that we destroy all his antics and his practices. We get to take over, because we are sons and daughters, royalty in this life. So we want to just keep moving forward. So we're always going to have conflict and criticism. It's part of who we are. As Jesus said, if you're not getting that, well, then you're not really operating. You know, if you're getting bombarded, well, then they're talking about you and not about somebody else. So you've achieved something. If you're getting an attack against you, where people are rising up against you, saying things against you, well, then it's because of the Spirit of the living God within you. So that should give you hope, not despair, but hope that you are making a way and a pathway through, and you will be victorious because it's written in the Word that you will be. And so in Matthew 10, in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he may become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they insult the members of his household? So this was Jesus saying that they had risen up against him. And some of them even said, well, like, he overeats, he's a drunkard. Because they couldn't understand him and the operation that Jesus was carrying out in his walk through the land, they then turned on him because of human nature is, if you don't understand it, you try and attack it. And so they actually put out that he was a son of the devil, and basically bringing it back into the early 1600s, when the church was having conflict in this nation. If you were seen to operate in the powers of the Holy Spirit and you were not a priest, well, then you were a witch and you were either burned at the stake or drowned. And so the whole concept is that's what quietened the church down, because people became fearful of, well, if I stand up for God, then I could end up on the chopping block or in a fire. So the church began to weaken. We're not called to weaken anymore. This is a season where we've been in this past year and a half. We've been in like this, I would class it as a fog. It's a pandemic, but it has created a fog. But, a fog gets broken by the fire of God. So we want the fog to go, and fire will dispel the fog. So we want to be operating under the fire of God, and again, breaking down what has been trying to suffocate and stifle the church and what we believe. We need a voice in the land that turns around and says, hey, you've gone far enough. You ain't having your say anymore. You're not going to shut the mouth of the church because you're putting out hate stuff and saying that we're speaking hate messages and stuff. No, we're speaking truth, and truth will set you free if you take it and you run with it, because it is from the Lord God Almighty, your Creator, who is releasing this truth for your benefit and for the benefit of His world, not His enemy's world. So we got to take what we see in front of us and flip it. It's a bit like Gehazi when he was with Elijah and he could see the enemies all around them, surrounding them. And he's standing there and Elijah says, Lord, let his eyes see. And so in the midst of the war and the army coming towards him, the Lord opens Gehazi's eyes and gives him a glimpse of what is actually happening. And the actual happening was the armies of the Lord surrounding and encamping all around. So that army was not going to have any effect, because there was a greater army of the Lord surrounding that was there to do exploits. So this is where we got to rise up on our faith, because there's circumstances that some of us are in right now. And it's a circumstance that if you look at the natural eye, you're looking at something that could take you down and wear you down. But you got to look to the Lord, like David did at Ziklag, and say, Lord, what's happening? Where are we in this season right now? And begin to see what the Father is saying, not what we're feeling. And that's why, it says here, what is my scripture for this? Yeah, in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So there's a connection with the Father we have been given authority to operate in, but we still have a choice whether we walk in it or whether we ignore it. To ignore it, you end up in scenarios where you're getting lambasted and knocked about like waves, but you need to steady yourself, settle down, and turn your face towards the Lord and ask of him, inquire of him, God, what is going on? What is this battle going on? Because it makes no sense to me. because a lot of the spiritual battles that go around us don't really make a lot of sense to us, but you feel it, you know it, you sense it around you. But in the midst of that, inquiring of the Lord will give you the answers to get the push through, to break through and come out the other side, and to shatter what the spiritual bodies are trying to do around you to wear you down and take you out. Because they know what you're up to, that you're about your Father's business. Their business is to destroy you, to kill you, and to take you out of the battle by whichever means and ways that the enemy can. What we put on the full armor of God and we rise up out of where we're at. It's like Joseph in the pit. Joseph was taken from the pit in a dark place, and the Lord elevated him up, and he became the second in charge of the whole nation of Egypt. So the Lord orchestrates your life, but the key is taking your focus off what you see around and placing it in him. And then say, Lord, where do we go? Where do we move to from here? What do I do to attack this thing and to send it fleeing in all roads and directions? So we get the victory, God, because I'm on the victory side. And you said I am a victorious warrior. So I want to be where you want me to be, settled and ready to roll as you need me to roll. So a key is in James chapter 1 and verse 19. It says there, you know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You don't win a good fight based out of anger. Because if your opponent is settled in his spirit and knows who he is, he can move to dodge the anger. Because in anger, you will operate in haste and most likely trip up. But if you've been the one like David that turns to the Lord first, his bedrock, his source, his strong tower, his information giver, well, then the Lord operates for you and will take down the enemy and give you strategies that will actually help you and allow you to do it. Come on, this is good. You know, because a man's anger, in verse 20, it says, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. So we don't want to operate in a war scenario out of a place of anger, but we want to operate from the peaceful place that the Holy Spirit gives you, that we get to experience the peace of the Father. But in through the peace of the Father being around us, we get the strategy of how to deal with the enemy that's right in front of us, how to destroy his kingdom, bring him down, and we walk through and take the territory. And by doing so, then we give permission for others to do the same in their area. Our testimonies become the testimonies of other people that will hear it and say, well, they did it. God was there for them. So I'm going to try it. I'm going to do it. And I feel I'll go before the Lord. And if he says yes, well, that's it. That's all I need is his yes. And I'll go and battle through. Look at David's strongman, Benaiah. How would you like to be with him? You know, he's out one day in the snow and in the middle of the winter, and he jumps down in a pit to fight a lion. Absolute nutter. In your own mind, snow, no grip. You know, how deep was it in the pit? You don't really know the full story, but that either was lunacy or a real warrior that took it and jumped into the pit and killed the lion. That was known as one of David's mighty men, and he became mighty because he walked alongside David and knew that God was on their side. So fear was gone, and he would tackle lions. I mean, my goodness, David, growing up as a shepherd boy, what was he known for? Well, he was known for tackling lions and killing bears. Mm. You know, so would you want your child growing up with someone like that? I don't think many of us would, but yet that was the birthing place that established him in his knowing that through God, there was nothing that was impossible. Even Goliath standing in front of him, towering over him. And yet the Lord says, take five stones and go take him out. You know, so that's the scenario that we get to operate in today, that God is good. Is war part of our lifestyle? Yes, we're in a war. you don't get in a war situation to oh, well, I'm off to the south of France for a couple of weeks. I'm going to have a couple of weeks out. You know, you don't get that opportunity when you're in the army and you get called into the army to fight. You don't get a breaks and a time out to go and have a nice little time away. No, you're there for the endurance of the war and you're there to make it happen. And so you don't get the easy route out. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who what? Who trains my hands for war. Yes, we got a war of love, but we've got a war going on around us that we have to rise into, see it for what it is, and start fighting. We need to put movement. We need to become the wrecking ball in the kingdom of God that sees what's in a town, sees what's in a community, and says, that ain't happening, not on my watch, and go in there with the determination of the Holy Spirit with a wrecking ball that's going to come against that thing in the spirit realm and tear it down, because it shouldn't be there. It's got no rights to be there. And from this day forward, it has to go, because I'm declaring it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, that I'm going in there to destroy that enemy's work that has tried to destroy and hold people life from having, you know, hold people back in life and having a life. And today that stops, because I have been given all authority of the kingdom of God to do exploits for my king. Typical example is in this season, this happens to be the American day for celebrating Mother's Day, but in Judges 4 and 5, we see here Deborah, the prophetess, who links up with Barak, and they came against this Sisera. And they did exploits, but they realized something was off balance. Something wasn't right. And they rose up together and they did warfare in their area and they battled until they won the battle. So if you want a good read about Deborah, you ladies love it, because you should all be operating in the Deborah spirit, the dancing prophetess who was a warrior, and she knew how to take kingdoms for the kingdom of God. She was an operational warrior. She didn't hold back. She pushed and pressed, and her and Barak joined. So it was like the team shit of the men and the women coming together in a battlefront. Not that the women are seen as weaker, but the women are valuable and powerful in the battle role because of her prophetic ability. You know, when we lose the prophetic and the apostolic edge in the church, what happens is we end up walking through scenarios that we've walked through for this past few hundred years, where the church becomes impotent because it has allowed the voice of the enemy to rise up, calling us and declaring over us that we are not got a proper voice, but we don't speak real truth. And that is a lie from the enemy. And if you allow it, it silences you, and it silences the effect of the apostolic, the leadership, and the prophetic in the church. If the prophetic voice is not in tune with the Father, not hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, well, then we are moving forward on almost an empty stomach as an army, because it's such a vital, important part of the body of Christ that we have prophets in the land that declare the word of the Lord, that we have people that operate in the signs and wonders gifts that go in and do business and exploits. I mean, what if this next week you're walking down the high street and the Lord speaks to you and the person in front of you is the mayor of your town? And the Lord gives you a specific word for that man or woman, and you go up and deliver it, and they are shocked that you knew such things about them, or that you knew the answer to the solution of the problem that lay on their desk at the office. And you had no idea what you were telling them, but they knew exactly what you were talking about. And that impact changed the decision that they would make, and it would ultimately change the decisions in the town. That is the authority of the church. That is the authority of the body of believers today that we need to be operating in. We don't get there unless we spend time seeking his face, unless we're the ones saying, Lord, like David, where do I go from here? Can I pursue? Can I overtake? And can I recover all? So there has to be this rising up inside us as prophetic people that we actually begin to seek the Lord for words for people, and that we then get to deliver them, see the impact and see the shift that it has in our community. It's the same with the healing gifts. And, it goes so much in line with the prophetic. But signs and wonders are part of who we are. They're part of how you overcome an area, because you're operating in the opposite spirit of where people are living. And when you rise into where God wants you to operate from, you get to go to someone's sick bed and you get to lay hands on them, pray over them, and call that sickness, that disease, and that rare disease to be broken and gone in Jesus' name through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So how do you impact an area? You go for your King and you take the authority that he has put upon you, and you do what he has called us to do: destroy the works of the enemy. That will get you noticed in your town. Not that we need to be noticed, but it's the Jesus in us that will get noticed. It will bring glory to him. And in doing so, then the Lord is happy and will be upon everything that you do, because there is nothing that is impossible for us. Not a thing. Matthew 17 and verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Do you hear that? Nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is really tiny, that's all you need. The Lord says, that's all you need. If you've got that, then you can speak to the mountain that's in front of you and it will go. You can tear down the walls that the enemy's trying to hem you in with, and you can break through, smash them down, punch a hole in them, get through and see the light at the other side. And that's what I'm declaring over you today, that we will be the people of action. We will be the people that will draw swords, and no longer this is a tiny one. I've got bigger ones in the house, but it's a time not for passivity. This is a time for war. This is a time to be the son or the daughter that you were made to be, to carry your weapon and your armory and be ready to do exploits, because Jesus paid a price on the cross for us to be free to operate and to carry on the work of destroying the devil's work. So we want to be the children of God, the carriers of the fire of God that releases us, that sees towns and villages changed. We can go in and we can preach on a street corner, and we can preach till we're blue in the face. And sometimes all we see is a large circle of people avoiding us. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know that. But you get in front of them when they're in a hospital bed, and you bring the presence of God in front of the illness that's killing them, and they get healed, delivered, and set free. They've had an encounter with God. You do warfare where they don't expect it. You come in with the peace of God and destroy the enemy's works, and you release the peace of God in their home that destroys the fact that their child has been up at night with night terrors, having really bad dreams because of demonic activity. You come in carrying the sword of the Spirit, and you pray in that house. You bring the peace that you carry, and you release it over that house, and you see breakthrough and release, and that child is no longer getting tempted or nightmares happening in their life, bringing fear and causing them to live in fear. So this is the way that the Lord will operate in this next season. The signs and wonders and gifts of the early church are about to step into a new season of operation. It's like the generals have decided, now it's time for change. COVID has come, COVID is going, and we will come out of this time of lockdown as the church, as the body of Christ, into a new season of believing, of fighting the good fight of faith. believing that what we are called to do, we'll get to do, that we will see these things happening. Our hands will be the very hands that lay on the sick, see them get well. Our voice will be the very one that will hear from the Spirit of the Lord and utter what we have heard that will change the dynamic of somebody's life forever. And that we get to do these things in our community. We raise up a standard. We raise up all glory to the King of Kings, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord and his truth will set us free. But the word on its own lacks something if we don't bring the Spirit of the living God that dwells in us to bring alive the word and to actually allow us the strength. You know, because the Bible says that the word of the Lord is like a two-edged sword, sharper than anything. So how about we practice the actual, what it says, like, be still and know that I am God. But in the midst of it, whilst you're waiting, how about you're taking the bluntness off your sword and you're sharpening it on the sharpening stone? But in that place where you're doing that, you're contemplating on the Lord and you're saying, Lord, speak to me. Show me where my battle is. Show me how I can be like a two-edged sword and be used of the Lord in this next season. Who is it you want me to speak to, Lord, over this next week? Who is it that you want to set free from sickness? Who is it, Lord, that we get to change their life? And in doing so, they change others' lives. Well, one of the stories I'll just finish with now is when we were actually in Coleraine, we had one guy that two sisters brought him to the chairs outside the town hall, and he had emphysema. They had to bring him in the car. He stayed in the car, and we went to the car, laid hands, and prayed for him. And the next week, the sisters brought him back again. In the car, we prayed for him again. The next week, they brought him back again, and he managed to get out of the car into his wheelchair with his oxygen bottle, and they wheeled him over to where the chairs were, and we laid hands and we prayed over that man again. And he said, I'm feeling change. The next week he comes back and he's on and off with the oxygen mask, and he's speaking away to us, and it puts only on. The next week, he's hardly the mask on at all. The following Sunday, he comes to church, and he gives his life to the Lord because of the dramatic healing that had taken place in his life. He knew something had shifted. He knew something was changing, and he knew it was God and the prayers of the saints. And so he gave his life over to this person that he had encountered through healing power of the cross. And, you know, that had a knock-on effect because the two sisters and the wider family seen their father, their uncle, get healed and completely off all need for oxygen, from emphysema completely gone. That created a whole chat in the family and resulted in salvation. The Lord promises household salvation. You know, so you get the one, and that's the link to unravel the rest, and the power of God moves right through a family because they cannot deny the personal testimony of that man, Samuel, that because of God's healing power in his life, salvation came into the family and many were saved. So that excites me. That's where I want to see us all at, that we're operating in the prophetic gifting and that we're operating in this next season, coming out of the darkness, seeing the fog disappear and seeing clearly the direction that the Lord and the Holy Spirit is taking us into. We are not finished. We are only beginning. And there is lots to do before the King comes back. So get equipped, folks. Take every opportunity you have to learn. But learning is okay, but learning without action is like a warrior going into a battle and never pulling a sword. You need to pull your sword. You need to be ready, and then you need to put it into action. You know, so the word of the Lord breaks the yoke, and the Spirit of the Lord brings life and brings freedom. You have it already. Let's be ones in this next season that climb out of the boat like Peter, go on the wild side, be a bit like Benaniah, and jump in and fight the lion in the snowy-filled pit. You know, we need to be radical, radical warriors for the King, not just radical lovers, but out of a radical lover position, we operate in a radical warrior spirit that is also yours to operate in Jesus' name. exploits will not happen for our King unless we put action. Faith is action in what we believe. And we need to rise up and make movement and get our hands to the end of that rope and say, well, I don't know what's in front of me, Lord, if I'll survive or not, but I'm letting go because I'm going down. And then you go in under that water and come back up again. And you take that breath of fresh air. You feel the exhilaration and the excitement. There's nothing that gets your adrenaline pumping and going like excitement or a good fight. Fight the good fight and be ready for all eventualities in every season and get ready to rise up, be a son or a daughter of the King and take down the enemy everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Give him no quarter because he will give us none. Amen. So Father, I just bless everybody today and we release the Holy Spirit. That seed of faith that has been granted to us all, Lord, we say, now water it, Father. Let us, after today, move into the whole realm of warfare and of fighting an effective fight before you, Lord, knowing that you are there, that you're on your white horse, and that your sword is drawn, and you don't intend to put it back again, because there is many, many souls to be won and set free from the pit of darkness and brought into our kingdom, the kingdom of our God, in this next season. So we declare over you today life. We declare over you fire of the Holy Spirit. We declare over you hands that will lay hands on the sick and see them get well. We declare over you a faith that will rise up like a warrior and that you will roar, and that out of that roar will come a release in your spirit that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no impossibility that can overtake me because I am pushing through. I am a warrior of the King. I know my God, and I know the power of who dwells in me. So today we release the power of the Holy Spirit in you and through you and around you, that everywhere you go this week, that there is change that happens with you. There is a shift that happens with you, and that you come to the end of this next week thinking, oh my days, I've got to share this because I never realized this was going to happen. So be expectant, folk. I release expectancy over you. I release the ability for your eyes to see, like Gehazi, that you see the greater army of the Lord around you fighting on your behalf. And I release the Spirit of the living God in you to bubble up, that you have a river in you that is for you to tap into, you to take hold of, and experience when you get in the river of God what life becomes like for a servant who knows that they are also a king and a warrior. And let's see God's kingdom advance in this next season. Let's not be passive anymore. Let's not stay fogged down, feeling like you're fuddled in your brain. Let's rise. Let's break through it, because there is breakthrough for you. There is an anointing for you that will take you to another level with your King. And it is the Lord's heart that you push through, you get there. So you know you've got heaven behind you. So we bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, go today with the fire of God. Amen. Amen.